Yeah, it's. I appreciate your prayers during this very difficult week. I spent the last few days in Ocean City working. Really, honestly, on the beach. Had a wedding yesterday morning at 7 a.m. on the beach, and it was just, oh, it was really cool. It's actually the second. What, do you have something to say?
He was working at the beach.
Wait a minute. Here. No, actually working on my burn. Don't touch me.
Got a little color. And when he says,
got a lot of color and it's all red.
At the beach, those are, what do you call them, oxymorons, honey?
Wait a minute.
Just, this is really...
No. Do you even know who this is?
No.
We can't endorse that.
It's a flyer. We're just going to post a flyer. They just want to bring you. Speaker, Marilyn Blaine.
Yeah.
We'll put it up.
Yeah, it's something at the library if you're interested in that. So. All right. Yes, I was working at the beach. But so we had this wedding at the beach. It was just absolutely gorgeous. If you have your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read the whole thing, and it's like 40-some-odd verses long. I have to turn the page twice in my Bible to get there. So, but I really want you to get it. The good news is, let me let you in on a little insight here on what's going on in my head this week as I'm preparing this message. Realizing that we have a large passage of Scripture, first of all, back up. I'm thinking in several different directions, so if I lose you along the way, don't worry about it. I might get lost along the way too. I'm thinking that the Lord is leading us to study the book of Acts in the year 2011. And so I'm thinking, okay, we'll go over it in more detail then. At that point, I would probably take chapter 11 and break it up into two different messages because there's two distinct parts of it. But for the point that I want to make today, which is about prayer, kind of the whole chapter gives us the groundwork and the foundation for where we're going. So that's where we want to go. Now, back to this wedding. Yeah, it was tough. I mean, it was at 7 in the morning. How many of you are men here? Thank God that you are men. Yeah, because... the men for this wedding, we had to meet at 6:30 a.m. dressed and ready to go for the wedding. I know. The women, however, in order to get ready for the wedding, and I don't understand how this works, but they had to meet at 3:30 a.m. Thank God I'm a man. Somebody said even an old barn looks good with a fresh coat of paint, so I guess that means something. But anyway, Acts chapter 10. Let's read it. I'll read the whole thing. Follow along. I'll try not to break too much from the story here. This is just such a great story out of the book of Acts. This is, for those of you who are not familiar with the Bible and those of you who are only a little familiar with the Bible, the New Testament is broken up basically into four categories of books. The Bible's not just one book. It's like an encyclopedia of books. And the first four are the history or the Gospels, the history of the life of the ministry of Jesus. The next book is Acts. And then after that comes all the letters until you get to Revelation, the book of prophecy. And the book of Acts... anybody here like history? Anybody like watch the History Channel on purpose like I do? If you don't like history, it doesn't mean necessarily there's something wrong with you. What it probably means is that you had a really crummy history teacher. And if you like history, probably the opposite is true. You remember old Mr. So-and-so, old Mrs. So-and-so in high school, and it just came alive to you. And so I hope that maybe we can rekindle a love for history for everybody here because, you know, it's important to know where we're coming from. And that's the book of Acts tells the first 30 years history of the church. And as you read the book of Acts, sometimes you look at the church today, not just the world around us, but you look at the church and think, why in the world are we doing this or why do we do that when in the book of Acts it was relatively simple what they did, and that's what we're shooting for. Kids make noise. That's okay. We expect that. So, but you might want to give her a sucker or something. All right. Unless she wants a cup of coffee. With sugar. All right, Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Here we go. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what has been known as the Italian regiment. Oh, you know what? Let me give you one little... let me tell you the basics of what's happening in Acts chapter 10. This is the first direct Gentile convert to the church. Before this time, how many times have you heard people say, and maybe you've thought this yourself, hey, if Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, because he is, but if Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, how come all the Jews don't believe in Jesus? Well, I think an even... more profound question is, how come, I remember reading years ago something like 90% of atheists in America claim to be Jewish. I think that's kind of an oxymoron as well. So there's obviously Jewish ethnicity, Jewish Judaism as a race and then Judaism as a religion. But the fact remains that for the first 10 years of the church of explosive growth, the first day the gospel was ever preached, there were literally thousands of people who responded and became Christians. All of those people were Jewish because everything lined up for them. And basically, Peter came along and said, hey, you guys been waiting for the Messiah? Here he is. Here's the story. And they're like, duh, that's it. Okay. And so for the first 10, by the time you get to Acts chapter 10, you're roughly 10 to 15 years into the history of the church. And at this point, everybody who had become a Christian, and there were thousands upon thousands, they had lost track of how many by this time. I mean, they had literally thousands upon thousands. Everybody had been Jewish first, and they were accepting Jesus as their Messiah. Well, of course, the gospel is for the whole world. It's not just for the Jews. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. The word translated nations is the Greek term ethne, means all ethnic groups. And ethnic groups in those days were separated by, they didn't have boundaries as such, but they were separated by culture, in countries, and by ethnicity. And Jesus said, hey, the gospel's for everybody. But it took them 10 years to figure that out. Maybe it's because they were so busy with all the Jewish converts. All right, here we go. Not getting interrupted anymore. Well, maybe just a little. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family, key word there, family, it's really the word household. I might come back to that later. They were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, I do want to interrupt here for just a second, because you maybe don't quite get, we know Peter was probably kosher or tried to be kosher most of the time, and so we ignore that in our head. But think about this. Have you ever traveled around the world? You know, one of the things I've discovered in my travels is that people in other parts of the world eat some weird stuff. You know, and sometimes they're a little embarrassed by it and things like that. But, I mean, I've seen stuff hanging in meat markets that, let's just say, it was not beef. You know what I'm saying? And what I want you to think about is, what is there in your mind that you would say, you know what, I would never eat that? Now, I have a son who I don't think there would be anything on that list. I won't tell you which one, but anything with enough hot sauce is good. But think about that. Give me some answers out loud. What is something you would absolutely never eat? Rat. What? Rat. I'd starve before I'd eat a rat. Okay. What else? Snake. Dog. What? Dog. I only hear that over here. Human. Okay, thank you for that. I'm good to know. Whatever else? Can you think of anything else? Okay, so there's a few things, and you get the idea, and some of you are reticent to answer out loud, but you know, there are some things. You need to understand that when this sheet, this vision came out of heaven, it had all that stuff in it that Peter would say, I would never eat that stuff. Because he had been culturally conditioned, and of course it was part of the law that he wasn't supposed to eat those things. And so it's not just a matter of, gosh, he's hungry, why didn't he just go ahead and eat it? No, this was stuff that was absolutely taboo to him. All right, go on. So this happened three times. Down at verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So, I mean, Peter's sitting up there on the roof thinking about the sheet with the animals in it. What could this possibly mean? And so finally the Spirit comes to him and says, hey, there's three guys downstairs looking for you. Oh, okay. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate and go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion, who is a righteous and God-fearing man, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Because, you know, this is obviously, you know, there's a journey involved, and so they need to stay for a while. Excuse me. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. I mean, if you went into a Gentile's house as a good Jew, you were ceremonially unclean. You couldn't even go back to your house for 7 days. And so Peter says, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Ah, he's had a few days to think about all these animals and the sheep. And he understands now it's not about being hungry and it's not about animals. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes, that's an angel, stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house, in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead and on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Peter's going on and on and on. I love this. You ever get interrupted by God? Peter's about to get interrupted by God. I can just imagine God sitting up in heaven saying, okay, Peter, come on, they know this part. Come on, Peter, just cut the chase. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, that is the ones with a Jewish background, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. All of a sudden there's this divine manifestation that it's like, wow, these guys have what we got. And I love Peter's conclusion here. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. See, baptism, and we're going to do this today, and if you need more information on baptism, see me after the service. Baptism is how we officially join the church. Not the church, Crossroads Church, but the church of Jesus Christ. Hey, and you know, so you say, you know what, I want to be a part of the church. Well, at this point in the history of the church, they weren't too sure if Gentiles could even join the church. Because they thought, well, maybe you got to be Jewish first. And I mean, this sounds kind of silly to us nowadays, but this was a huge issue in those days. Well, you know, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, so I guess in order to receive Jesus, you got to be Jewish first. And so there was a group that would actually force people to convert to Judaism in order to become a Christian. And I mean, that just seems so foreign to us nowadays. But anyway, so Peter then sees these people who obviously have the Holy Spirit. They have what Christians have. And basically what he's saying is, how can we not let them join the church since obviously they're already in? So we'll go ahead and have them baptized. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Who knows what happened in those few days? All right. That took up the bulk of our time, and that's okay. because I have a relatively short message. For the next 3 weeks, I want to talk to you about prayer. Excuse me. You know, most Americans believe in prayer, even the non-religious ones. It's amazing how many agnostics and even atheists say that they pray. And I don't want to, you know, dance on anybody's pending grave or anything like that, but I did see where Christopher Hitchens, famous atheist, has cancer now, and he said he welcomes the prayers of people, even though he doesn't believe like they do. So if you want to pray for me, go ahead, but, you know, like, okay. 90% of Americans roughly believe in prayer. Show me the next one. In fact, not just people believe in prayer. And why is it that we believe in prayer? Part of it, I think, is ultimately, I think it's because we as human beings were created in the image of God, and there's that God-shaped void and that God spark within us, you know, the image of God, all that kind of stuff. So there's a sense within us that there must be something more. But even beyond the sense of there being something more, there's a desire for something more, a desire for there to be something out there. This is why people, you know, go crazy looking for extraterrestrials and things like that, because there's just got to be something else out there. Otherwise, we are so, when you think of the, what is it now, billions of galaxies that are out there, and the ever-expanding universe, and if there's nothing else out there, we truly are insignificant, because we're just like a speck, not even a speck, in time and space. And so there's a desire to have value, importance, love, depth, meaning, all of that. And so we look for something beyond us. And again, I think part of that is the way God created us. He wants us to look for something beyond us. And then we hear stories of the fantastic. Every now and then you'll hear somebody speak in church and they'll talk about this vision and that vision, and God told me this the other day and God told me that the other day. And I read a news account, now this happened to be from a non-Christian source, that said, you know, hey, it's one thing to talk to God, but when you start telling other people that God's talking to you, then you've, you know, stepped over the line. I'm thinking, okay, why is that such a stretch? You know, the psalmist said, does he who has ear, does he who created the ear not hear? Does he who created the eye not see? You know, why should we not expect God to communicate back to us? I mean, is God incapable of speaking to us? Now, granted, there have been many people who have heard the voice of God that it's been anything but the voice of God, but we'll get to that a little bit later. We hear people tell these stories, whether it's in church or otherwise, or we read these books about people and their 30 minutes in heaven or 30 minutes in hell or wherever the heck they went for 30 minutes with Jesus as their tour guide. I saw a long sermon series with a guy who was, it was just such a shame because he was preaching in what was obviously, you could see on TV, it was a large church and the people were in rapt attention. But it just seemed like such baloney to me, because he's talking about how, I was walking down down heaven and I saw there was Abraham over there and he was this big barrel-chested guy, and the Apostle Paul was sitting over there teaching, and he looked at me and he said, "Hey, Jesse." And I'm thinking, I don't know about you, but I don't think the Apostle Paul knows you, Jesse. Jesus might, but I don't think you've been introduced. But anyway, I don't want to get into that. And if you don't know who Jesse is, then God bless you. The guy's obviously a fantastic storyteller, but here's what happens. There's this collision in our heart because we long for something greater, and then somebody gets up and claims to have had this something greater experience, and we think, man, why can't that be me? Is it just me, or have you ever thought that wouldn't it be cool to have a vision? In fact, I put in parentheses, wouldn't it be cool to have a non-drug or alcohol-induced vision? Many of you have had visions, but not the kind that we're talking about here. Maybe your desire is simply to have more depth and closeness of relationship with God. And that's what we see illustrated in Acts chapter 10. I mean, think about this. You've got two men, Cornelius and Peter. Through a variety of circumstances, the bottom line is God communicates to them in a vision. And I mean, I read this story and I think, man, that'd be cool. You know, and I'll admit there have been times in my life, there have been a few times in my life when I think I've heard the voice of God. It's not an everyday occurrence. I sense that God is leading me every day. That's how the Holy Spirit works in our life as Christians. But I mean, literally to say, you know what, God told me. Whenever somebody says, hey, God told me, I'm a little bit suspicious. I'm especially suspicious when they say, God told me to tell you. Because the Bible says that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's not a blank space to insert your name. Anyway, so we see these guys, and I want to point out four things out of this text that we just read. It's a very long text. but four clues for hearing God's voice. The first one is simply this: prayer. And I'm going to talk about prayer for the next 3 weeks. I mentioned that already. But in 2 weeks from today, I'm going to talk very specifically about how you do this. It's kind of interesting. I just Googled how to pray. And I think by far the most interesting site was the one on how to pray if you're a Muslim. It's very detailed. We're not going that way, okay? But at the end of 3 weeks, you will, I can guarantee you this, you will, if you trust God and follow what the Bible has taught us, you will be on the road to a closer relationship with God. In fact, you can start that today. Here's the first thing I want to point out. Prayer is the regular habit of a spiritual person. Prayer is the regular habit of a spiritual person. Notice how Cornelius is described as a God-fearing, devout, and generous man. And we know about Peter. He's up on the roof. Why is he up on the roof? He's going up there to pray. He probably does that every day. Three times a day, morning, noon, and night, Peter made it, set time out of his schedule to pray. Now, if I were to ask the question simply, how many of you pray every day? All of us would probably say yes. Maybe we say grace at meals. Being cut off in traffic, screaming, oh God, does not count. But something like that, you know, we think things. You know, but we probably all are sort of aware of God and sort of pray. But if I were to change the question a little bit and say, how many of you have a set time every day, maybe even three times every day that you pray? Unless you're a Muslim, your answer is probably, well, no, I just kind of do it as it comes. You know, Muslims have five times a day where they pray. I mean, it's set. It's kind of cool if you ever visit the mosque. Not that I'm recommending that. I don't want anybody converting now. But if you ever visit the mosque, I used to teach comparative world religion, still do once in a while, and I'd take my class on a field trip to the mosque there. And they actually have, how many of you have ever been to the beach? Because I'll bet more of you have been to the beach than have been to a mosque. Okay. You ever been to a beach and you see the tide chart? You know, it tells you when it's high tide and low tide and high tide and low tide. Okay, if you don't get this, then I can't help you. But so the same thing is true. You go in the mosque, they've got posted, because it's based on the lunar cycle, every day. Well, it's not 8 a.m. every day. It's 8, 8.01, 8.02, whatever. The five times a day that they pray, you know, change with the sunrise and sunset and the moon cycle and all that kind of stuff. But back to the question here. All of us pray all the time, but how many of us can say, I have a set time every day? This time is set aside for prayer. Probably very few of us. Prayer is the regular habit of a spiritual person. The Bible talks a lot about habits. Regarding Jesus, I think this is awesome. It says Jesus on the Sabbath went into the synagogue as was his custom. Every Sabbath, Jesus, you know, we'd say every Sunday Jesus went to church, except it wasn't Sunday and it wasn't church. It was Saturday and it was Sabbath, maybe even Friday night. But you get the idea of it. Every week, he made that was a part of his habit. Now, if there was ever anybody who never needed to go to church, I'd think it would be Jesus, right? I mean, you know, what does the church have to offer him? But still, it was his habit. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Yeah, our spiritual habits, not just of attending church, but reading the Bible, prayer, all of that, those are habits that have to be formed. It's kind of like brushing your teeth. You know, it's something that it's got to be routine. Now, think about this. Cornelius and Peter. Here we are 10, 15 years into the history of the church. Peter he's going to have a little bit more. How many visions does Cornelius have in his lifetime? As far as we know, this is it. You see, our problem is we decide, you know what, I really want to get close to God. And so we give God like 5 minutes. All right, Lord, I got 5 minutes free right now, so come on, let me have it. Lord, we're on the clock. And then we give up. My point is, Cornelius and Peter, they're going to pray every day. They're going to pray three times a day. They're going to set aside that time to pray, whether they have a vision or not, because they're not praying in order to have a vision. They're praying simply to pray, to spend that time with God, to speak to God, to hear from God through that still, small voice. Before you can experience the extraordinary, you have to establish the ordinary. If it would be extraordinary for you to pray every day, hey, and if a visionary experience happens once every 1,000 prayers, you're already behind the eight ball. So let's start with the pray every day thing. All right, prayer is a regular habit of a spiritual person. Second, there's a willingness to obey. Think about this. I think I got a cute picture. Yeah, there you go. Understand when I talk to you like this, that I'm looking in the mirror. But why should God talk to you if he and you both already know that you're not going to do what he says anyway? You hear what I'm saying? We want God to tell us what to do, except we want it to be multiple choice. Oh, Lord, I want to know your will. Can it be A, B, or C? He's like, D, none of the above. I don't want that one. Willingness to obey. Cornelius, think about this. After Cornelius' vision, it says that he called in two of his servants and a soldier and told them everything. Let me tell you, think this one through. Somebody came to you and said, dude, I was just praying and an angel appeared. I mean, shining clothes, it almost knocked me down. What would you think? Would you think, man, that guy's really spiritual? Would you think, he's gone over the edge? Probably the last one. Why did Cornelius feel that he ought to or could share everything with these guys? Notice he didn't share with everybody, but he shared. Well, because of that, it's talked about his family. I told you that word should have been translated household. The word household does not refer to family. It refers to, it's basically the organization. These are the household servants. Apparently, the adults in Cornelius' household were all God-fearers like he was. Maybe he did that intentionally. Maybe he influenced them in that direction, whatever. But the bottom line is he surrounded himself with people that he could trust to share things that might even make him look a little bit crazy. Now, granted, if it was a little bit crazy, these people were close enough to him that they just said, dude, you're really kind of on the edge here. But instead, they heard what he said, and they're like, all right, let's do it. Cornelius has a vision. God says, here, get somebody, send him to get this guy. I don't get the details of this. Boy, we're about out of time. I'll make it quick. Why didn't God just have Cornelius go to Peter's house? Or have, you know, just, why do we need two visions here? I don't know. Lots of questions there, I suppose. Bottom line is, Cornelius is obedient. Same thing. Peter is obedient. I love it. I can't help but wonder if maybe plan A with Peter was the sheet with the animals. Because, you know, the text tells us that three times the sheet came down, rise, kill, and eat. No, Lord, I would never do such a thing. I mean, could you imagine yourself? God tells you to do something and you said no? God, I would never do that. I mean, most of us think if God told me to do it and it was God, I would do it. If a voice from heaven told me to do something, I would do it. Peter says, no way, Lord. Three times. I think God is you send down the animals, you know, in the sheet and things. Like, oh, geez, forget it. So finally, these guys show up at the door and he says, you know what, Peter, forget about the animals, forget about the sheet. There's some people downstairs. You just need to go talk to them, okay? And so he did. He went down, and the rest is history. He goes off, ends up going, you know, the next day, heads over to Cornelius' house. It takes a couple days to get there and so on. Bottom line is, Peter, and we know this from reading the Gospels, Peter was not the brightest bulb in the, you know, light store. You know what I'm saying? Greatest apostle in the first century, but sometimes he just didn't get it. I could go on and on and on with examples of that, but the bottom line is, he was willing to obey. He might have been struggling with getting it. We see by the time he gets to Cornelius' house, he gets it. Because remember, this vision is all about food. Peter's hungry. Lord says, rise, kill, and eat. And finally, now Peter sees all these Gentiles in front of him. He says, oh, I get it. It wasn't about food. God said, don't call anything unclean that I have declared clean. That leads to the next thing. If you want to hear the voice of God, you need to be ready to speak. Because chances are, if God tells you something, it's not just for you. Think about this. Most people's number one fear is speaking before a crowd. Peter thought he was coming to have a conversation with one man, Cornelius, and then he shows up, and Cornelius has gotten all his friends, all his relatives, everybody he could get. There's this big crowd. And then I love the setup. Did you catch this in the text? Peter says, okay, so you called for me. What do you want? And so Cornelius says, God told us that we should have you come here, and you've got a message for us, so what is it? In other words, that's like saying, God told us that we should do whatever you say, so what is it? What a setup. This is why it's not accidental. It's 1 Peter 3:15, my favorite verse in the Bible. It says, always be prepared to give an answer. Always be ready to speak. All right, last thing. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Peter might not have understood the vision, but when the Spirit said, look, these people are here, go, he went. So what? How do you know it's the voice of God that you're hearing? I'll wrap it up real quickly right here. Number one, it will feel right. Now, feelings alone are not sufficient. But there is this sort of the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in our heart that, you know, as God directs us, it's like, you know, and you can probably relate to this. There have been times in your life when you've done, or probably more often not done, what you sensed you should have done, and afterwards you thought, dang it, dang it. It'll feel right. Second, it'll correspond with the Bible. God's not going to ask you to do something he's already told you not to do. Pretty simple. Third, it'll be confirmed by other believers. Now, I had inserted in here in my notes, it'll be confirmed by other mature believers, but that's not necessarily the case. Just spiritually sensitive believers. That is people who are on fire for Jesus, who want to do what's right, who want to live for God. They'll be the ones that'll say, hey, dude, go for it. Dudette, whatever you are. You know, if you sense that's what God is leading you to do, go for it. That's it. We're out of time. Let's stand and pray. We'll go straight to CD. I don't know where you're coming from spiritually today. We're gonna have a picnic at the park. It's supposed to rain this morning and shine this afternoon. If you want to get in free, be there between 2:30 and 3. I'll pay your entrance fee at Greenbrier Park. Actually, the church will pay. So if you didn't give them the offering, now would be a good time to find a bag. But I tell you what, rain or shine, please come on out, because otherwise I got to eat all 500 pieces of chicken myself, which I would love to try. But I'd rather share it with you. If you want to be baptized, then see me immediately after the service downstairs in the conference room. I'm going to sneak down there right away. But let's not forget the task at hand. We all say we want to hear from God. Are we willing to do what God says to do when he speaks? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, I pray that right now that'll happen. In their heart, they'll understand that, you know what, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. It just doesn't get any simpler than that. Father, for the rest of us, we say we want to hear your voice, but are we listening? Lord, that we might listen, change our hearts. In Jesus' name.